Good to have you here this morning. If you would get your Bibles and be ready to study along with us. We're going to continue in our series of studies we've been doing this year, talking about what I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to talk about is our growth. You know, in the physical world, I know I've used this illustration before, but it does make the point that when an individual is not maturing as he or she should, then everybody pretty much notices that something's not right. An infant is expected to be about 7 pounds at birth. But if that same infant was still 7 pounds at 1 year old or 5 years old, then everybody would recognize that something was not as it should be. That the child is not maturing as it should. And when the children get older, we have some general rules that are recognized in educational fields that strive to ensure that all children are meeting expectations about their abilities to comprehend certain concepts and some tangible learning processes and physical objects. And when those children don't meet those expectations, somebody may refer to them to somebody who can then evaluate their progress and determine if something needs to be done help them grow as they should, because they recognize that things are not the way they should be. They haven't matured as they should have. But in spiritual matters, do we also recognize that individuals are to grow and mature in the spiritual sense? Why would we not expect spiritual growth and maturity in every disciple and recognize something is not right when one does not show those signs of spiritual growth or maturity? And if we're not growing and maturing as we might, what will we do about it? Will we make excuses and say, well, I just can't do that? Will we excuse ourselves by saying that it really isn't that important? Hopefully we will not make excuses, but if we find that we're not growing and maturing as we should spiritually, or if we see a brother or sister who are not maturing as they could be, what will we do about it? And how can we help them, ourselves, to get to where we need to be in spiritual growth and maturity? Well, today I want us to consider the need for every disciple to grow and mature spiritually. This is something that I can do, no matter where I may be in my spiritual life. I don't believe any human being has ever reached peak spiritual maturity. When we read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that we are all aiming to grow up and into the one who is the head, that is Christ, we see that as our supreme example, and none of us have matched his level of spiritual knowledge and maturity just yet. But I want us to first see the need for this, as we are doing with all of these things we're talking about this year, but also what hinders me from achieving it. And what I can do to achieve it as God would have me to do. Because it is something that God would have me to do. But I want us to also note the consequences when we do not grow and mature as we should. And let's resolve to do what we need to do. And as we've been doing in these lessons, we ask the question, why do I even need to do this? Why is this something that's worth a lesson about? Well, because it is the expectation of every disciple. And that is, this is what God expects of every disciple. Just as we would expect our children to physically grow and mature after they are born and as they grow older, so should every disciple be expected to grow and mature spiritually once they are born again and grow older in the faith. But pay attention to the words of the writers here, the inspired writers in these next few verses here, because it tells us there is an expectation. And in the words of the writer to the Hebrew Christians, the early Jewish Christians, he chastised them for not having reached the level of spiritual maturity as they ought to have. Notice what he says in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 12. As the writer rebukes them, saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Note again the writer's words here, the expectation that they should have been at a certain level of spiritual maturity, but they were not. Notice again he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. There's an expectation in those words that they should have been where they were not. And this speaks really to the expectation of every disciple, because no one disciple can remain a spiritual babe in Christ and be pleasing to the Lord nor meeting his expectations. Pay attention to the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Corinthian brethren. We know in the first letter that Paul addressed many troubles that were going on within the Corinthian church. And in this congregation where there was a lot of division and contention, it all went back to their spiritual immaturity. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 in the first three verses. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So however long they had been Christians, they were, as Paul said, still carnal. You are still, in other words, okay, you were that way once, but you shouldn't be right now. But he said, you are still that way, indicating there was an expectation that they should have no longer been that way. And so in similar terms to the writer of Hebrews, Paul rebukes them for being able to handle only milk and not solid food as he expected of them. And I know there's a time when we're all babes in Christ, but we should think that it was strange and unacceptable if our children remained the same size they and had the same mental capabilities as an infant. And we should also think it strange and unusual and unacceptable for disciples to remain spiritual babes. From these two passages, surely we can see that there is an inherent expectation of all disciples that we grow up and in the faith and to not remain babes, that is, spiritually immature. Paul admonished the brethren at Corinth later in the same letter, in chapter 14, in the midst of talking about their misuse of the spiritual gifts. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, "Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." I don't think we can get any clearer than that, that there's an expectation of spiritual maturity. And so he reminded them that they needed to grow up. He also reminded the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that beginning back at verse 11, that Christ had established certain individuals within the church, certain offices within the church, to help the church. Why? Verses 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, we must grow up and mature in the faith, no longer children in the faith. And again, yes, there is a time when being a babe in Christ is appropriate and acceptable. But we must always be growing and maturing in the faith, no matter what our level. There's a time when we're babes, but there's also a time to grow and mature spiritually, and that's all the time. This is a need, really, of every disciple, more than just an expectation. This is what we need, and goes back to the expectation. God expects us to grow because he knows what we need. And what's the need that we have? Well, we've got a spiritual enemy, so we're going to have all the strength we can possibly gain in order to resist him. We know the admonition of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. To be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to be made devour. And what does he say then? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Well, how are you going to resist him if you don't have the spiritual maturity and you haven't grown any? Now, he may not be attacking me right now, but I know that he's out there somewhere lurking. He's waiting. He's watching for an opportunity. I have to resist him, though I don't necessarily know when his attack is coming. And that's going to take some spiritual maturity. I need to grow and mature spiritually so I'll be able to have the strength to resist, to be able to know when he is attacking and he's resisting me. And it is when I am immature in the faith, that he will have his greatest success against me. So I need to be constantly growing up into the faith and in the Lord. If I don't think I need to grow, then he's already probably won a few battles with me. And he's set up to win others as long as I don't think I need to grow. We need spiritual growth because we're all going to face trials, and we're going to need strength for those trials also. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 remind us that the life of a Christian is not one that is supposed to be easy. In fact, what he tells us here is, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How do you endure that persecution? Through spiritual growth and maturity. Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And let me tell you, just from my personal experience, the only Christians I've ever met who are surprised at that are the ones who are not as mature as they should have been. They wonder, why is this happening? Well, because the Bible tells you it's going to happen. It's an expectation. And that being true, wouldn't it be in my best spiritual interest to be able to withstand and endure those trials and persecutions if at all possible? How am I going to do that? I have to grow spiritually. And wouldn't it be foolish to think, that'll never happen to me, and then fail to prepare? Because as soon as we say that'll never happen to me is when the devil is just on the other side of the door. We also need to grow and mature spiritually because we all have the responsibility to teach the law. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, a servant of the Lord, this is something he must be able to do, teach. And so it is inferred that we must be then going about doing that. If we're to be able to teach, that necessarily infers we're supposed to be teaching. And this is going to require constant growing and maturity in the faith. So we'll be able to be convicted of the deeper truths of God's Word, but also that we may be able to explain and convince others of those same truths that we know and believe. It's not very convincing when somebody comes to us and say, you know, you seem like a pretty good fellow, and you seem to have it all together. What is it? And then we tell them it's because of our faith, and they say, well, tell me about it. Oh, I can't tell you anything about it. I'll just have to send you to the preacher for that. We're not going to be very convincing if that's our answer. We need to be able to answer for ourselves, as Peter tells us. We need to be always ready to give an answer for the hope is within us. So what keeps me from spiritual growth then? Well, like last week, last lesson, a lot of it's going to be on me. If I don't have the desire for spiritual growth, I'm probably not going to grow. You know, someone once said, if you believe you can, you will. If you believe you can't, you won't. I have to agree on that. Same is true of spiritual growth and maturity. So I have to desire to grow if I want it to happen. It's not going to happen by accident. And it doesn't happen just by the passage of time either. You know, I remember when I was a lot younger looking at some of the older Christians and more mature in the faith. And I appreciated the knowledge that they had and the experience they had. And I listened every chance I had to the experience they had and the information that they had that I didn't have. And I wanted to someday be where they were at. I don't know if I'm there yet. But I knew that I couldn't just sit and wait for time to go by for me to get spiritually mature. I had to put forth some effort. We all do. None of us comes by spiritual growth and maturity just by the passage of time. And why do we lack a desire sometimes? It's because we don't see the value in it. Now, if you don't ever see the value of investing money to provide for your retirement, you're never going to invest. And one who does not see the value of investing the effort to grow and mature spiritually will never invest that time and effort either. If I as a disciple fail to see the value in growing and maturing, I'm not going to demonstrate any desire to do those things that are going to bring it about. Consider the attitude of the Israelites at the time of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. who considered the sacrifices that they were required to offer and said, oh, what a weariness. They didn't see any value in it. They had no desire to do those things. And based on the value of what they did offer, as he lists in verse 8, the stolen, the lame, and the blind, we see they had no value of it. They didn't have any value of God in His ways because of what they were doing. So I need to ask myself, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 8, that they shall be filled. I'm not going to be filled by sitting back with no desire. I have no hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm not going to be filled with that righteousness. Consider the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 119, verse 127, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. What does that tell us about his desire for the Word of God? He valued it more than the purest of gold. If we can be drawn away by our desires into sin, as James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14, then we can also do those things which lead to our spiritual growth and maturity if we desire it. If we can be drawn away by our desires so we can be led to spiritual growth, if that is our desire. You know, sin comes from desiring the wrong things. Spiritual growth and maturity can come when we desire the right thing. But we sometimes demonstrate this by having no plan. No desire results in no plan. You know, if I don't have any desire for growth, I'm not going to plan for growth. I don't know of anybody who didn't want to do something and then planned on how to achieve what they didn't want. You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? Somebody who doesn't want to do anything doesn't sit back and say, well, how am I going to achieve that? There's nothing to do when you have no desire to do anything. But if I do desire spiritual growth and maturity, I'm going to be trying to figure out how I can get there. And if I don't have a desire for it, I'm not going to plan for it. And you may have heard this phrase somewhere before, that you fail to plan is a plan to fail. When we fail to plan for our spiritual growth, we're planning to fail. And if I don't plan to grow spiritually, then of course I'm not going to succeed in growing spiritually. And what we're talking about here is a spiritually focused life that is intended to help us be pleasing to the Lord, to lead others by word and deed, to know and obey the Lord, and to get to heaven. Friends, do we understand when we don't plan for spiritual growth, we're not planning to get to heaven? If we don't plan these things because we don't desire these things, again, they're not going to happen accidentally or coincidentally. Think about the fact that God had a plan for the salvation of man in place before man was created. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. God had this plan in place for Christ to be our Savior before man was even created. So we see how important that was to Him. Without a plan for spiritual growth and maturity, which is a necessity for every disciple, it's not going to happen. We need to make a plan if we haven't got one already. But just as in the physical realm, it's not going to happen without exercise either. That old tried and true answer as to how I get in shape has never changed. And it's not going to change anytime soon. What do you do to get in shape? You eat in moderation and you get plenty of exercise. Regular exercise. But most of us find it's difficult to eat a balanced diet. And it's harder still to find the time in our schedules to exercise. And the fact is, we just don't like it, do we? I don't like being able to, or having to, put it that way, restrain myself when I see some really good food sitting in front of me. So I don't put a big helping on my plate or go back for seconds. There are days I'm starting to exercise now, and Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, I tell you, there are days, you can ask Anita. Friday before last, it was the hard day for the week on my exercise, and I was like, boy, I'm really not motivated today to do this. But I took a deep breath and I got on the old bike and I started going. And once I got going, I was no stopping me. But I know there are days we just don't want to do it. And I know that there are going to be days, spiritually speaking, where we don't want to do what needs to be done. Because some of those things are going to be difficult. We have to say no to ourselves to certain things. We have to avoid certain things that maybe we want to do. Maybe things that are not necessarily sinful, but are not helpful to our spiritual growth. And again, when we don't exercise spiritually, it's because we fail to see the value. And, you know, in the physical world, again, it's beyond argument that exercise has great benefits. We only have to look at those who do exercise regularly and properly to see that it's a worthwhile habit. They're in good health. Exercise keeps the physical body fit and it strengthens the muscles and the immune system, providing a double benefit that's going to continue to benefit the one who does it regularly. And unfortunately, many do not exercise because they don't see the benefits, and until they start seeing the benefits, we'll never even start. But here's the thing. You're not going to get the benefits until you do start. I think some people see that same way spiritual exercise. Well, I don't see any benefits in it. Well, have you ever tried it? Well, no, but... And they won't ever until they see the benefits. You don't get the benefits until you exercise spiritually. The problem is, if I never start, I'm never going to see those benefits, and I'm never going to enjoy the benefits of spiritual exercise. And in the spiritual sense, we see, too, that a lack of spiritual exercise causes problems. Again, go back to Hebrews chapter 5. These Jewish Christians... Where the writer chastised them for their spiritual immaturity, as we just read in verse 12. In verse 14, he said, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What was the problem? They hadn't done that. And if I've not exercised my senses to discern between good and evil, I'm going to have a lot of problems, spiritually speaking. And no exercise results in weakness. Again, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. When I don't exercise regularly, I'm going to get weak. I'm going to get out of shape. And I'm not going to get any stronger. I'm going to remain weak and immature. I'll likely have to depend on others to carry my load or to constantly be lifting me up. I can exercise, but if I do not, I'll still survive. Measure of my strength can be increased if I'm willing to participate in spiritual exercise. I don't have to be the equivalent of the world's strongest man spiritually. But I do have to do what I can and what the Lord expects of me. And we're talking about that which helps my spiritual growth and maturity, which in turn helps my usefulness in the Lord's work. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Why wouldn't I want to be the strongest and most mature that I can be? Why would I want to be, spiritually speaking, that 98-pound weakling when I could be a stronger and more capable disciple for use of the Lord? What hinders me, too, spiritually, is a lack of nourishment. Just as a lack of physical exercise can lead to a weak body, so can a lack of proper and regular nourishment. If I don't eat regularly, or if I don't eat foods that give my body the proper nourishment, then I'm going to get weaker and my immune system is going to be weak. Well, spiritually speaking, I cannot expect to ever grow and mature if I'm not feeding my spiritual side properly and regularly with the things that strengthen me. And again, sometimes it's a failure to see the value of proper and regular nourishment. And let's not think that God's people are immune to the false idea that minimal intake is sufficient. During the declining years of the Israelite nation, we find in the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, we read about their mindset toward God's word. And in God's word to Ezekiel, we find in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 beginning, they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. If we stopped right there, we might think, oh, that great attitude. They want to hear the word of the Lord. They're saying that to one another. But let's read on. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. In other words, they say the right things. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. To me, that's one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible. You got people who are saying, oh, let's go hear the word of the Lord. And so they come and they sit and they listen. In the picture he gives here, you're to them is a lovely, very lovely song, and one who has a pleasant voice can play well on the instrument. So picture yourself at this outdoor concert in the garden with this beautiful little orchestra setting over there, and the musicians are playing, and you got your eyes closed, and you're just, oh, isn't that just lovely? And then you go home and you don't do anything. That's what they were doing with God's word. They were saying, oh, isn't that just beautiful? But they didn't do it. Why is that? Because they didn't see the value in it. Here were God's own people who could not see the value of proper spiritual nourishment. It was like this picture here that God is describing through Ezekiel. Picture this in these terms. Going into a buffet with the world's greatest food and the world's greatest variety of food set before you, and all you do is walk through there smelling of the beautiful aromas and then walking out, not eating anything. That's what these people were doing spiritually with God's word. They sat and they inhaled the aroma. Oh, it's just, oh, that's wonderful. But they didn't do anything with it. Friends and brethren, we come here every week, every time the doors are open, or every time we've got a Zoom study, and we listen to those words, but we don't do them, we're no better. And it's not going to help us a bit. The psalmist understood their value, though, I believe, when he wrote in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That means he was ingesting it. You can't taste unless you put it in your mouth. And what happens as a result? Well, poor nourishment results in weakness. We know that in the physical realm. But why can't we see that also in the spiritual side? Listen again to the words of the psalmist as he pleads to God for strengthening by God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." In verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." In verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." And remember again the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, in verse 7. In the English Standard Version reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Let's think about this for a moment and consider what happens to me when I've not fed on God's word as I should. Without thorough use and knowledge of God's word, I will not have the answer to escape every temptation. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we are told that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. Well, we see in the example of Jesus, Matthew 4, what the answer to every temptation is. Scripture. But if I am not fed on God's word and I don't know where those answers to every temptation is, then when that temptation comes along, it's not God's fault that I fall. Because He's provided the way of escape. I just didn't take it because I didn't know where it was at. And just as the physical body weakens its immune system and its ability to withstand diseases and germs, so will our spiritual side be weakened and be unable to resist and withstand ungodliness and sin. Let's not fool ourselves. Sometimes I don't grow as I should because there's no accountability. And this may sound like a strange reason why we don't grow and mature spiritually, but I want us to consider these points. When you are isolated and you have no help, that's when your spiritual adversary is most likely to attack. The wise writer said long ago in Ecclesiastes 4, beginning verse 9, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is done, who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And listen to that warning. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. That's exactly the point we're trying to make here. Without accountability to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have the help that we need. The arm to lift us up when we stumble or fall. Add this to the previous points about the things that can make us weak, and we see the dangers of being alone and without someone to walk with us in the faith. If we don't have any accountability, sometimes we're not as motivated as we could be. We're not reminded as often as we could be. We're not exhorted as we could be. And again, the admonition of the writer to the Jewish Christians, to these same ones who had not grown as they should spiritually, was that they consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, they were to use one another to stir each other up in the faith. Wonder why they were spiritually weak as what they were? It's because some of them, as he went on to say in the next verse, were forsaking the assembly. They were not exhorting one another. They were not helping one another. Can I consider one another to stir up love, good works by myself? No. I can't consider another if I'm just by myself. Paul also admonished the brethren at Philippi, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Can I do that by myself? No. By myself, I cannot be exhorted. By myself, I cannot be admonished. By myself, I cannot see the possibilities where I might or could be in my spiritual growth. By myself, I will not be rebuked and reminded of the path that we travel and the goal that we see. Now, you might be saying, well, I can do some of those things on your own. Okay, that reminds me of the people you probably met that tell you, well, you know, I can study my Bible at home. I don't need to come to Bible class. Okay, but do you? 10 times out of 10, the answer is no. That's why we come together, to encourage and stir up one another to good works and looking out for one another's interests. So how can I grow and mature spiritually then? How can I do this? Well, I have to begin by reevaluating my desires. You know, if it's a lack of desire that's hindered my spiritual growth and maturity, then I need to make a serious and honest and in-depth reevaluation of my desires, and I need to ask myself, what do I desire the most? Now, Jesus reminds us, Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you value the most, that's what you're going to be thinking about. And so if I seek heaven, then my life is going to reflect that pursuit of that goal. And it will be evident to all around me that that is my goal. If pleasing God, obtaining eternal life, and getting to heaven is what I want most, then I'm going to do those things that will help me to grow and mature spiritually. I should be able to say, as did the psalmist in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Do we have that kind of desire for God? You desire him like water in a dry land. I need to ask myself, do I love the Lord as I should? We know the great commandment, right? Matthew 22 and verse 37, when Jesus was asked what the great commandment was, he responded, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Can I say I love the Lord like that? And if I'm not where I could be in my spiritual growth and maturity, it could be that I just really haven't had a strong enough love for the Lord. Now, and this is my 2 cents opinion for the day here. In my opinion, that's almost always the problem. Now, there are other symptoms that are different from person to person, but when it comes back to the root problem, this is usually the problem. We don't love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And if I really want to get spiritually mature, I need to create a spiritual fitness plan. I know that sounds kind of corny, but that's the best terms I could think of. You know, in the physical realm, if I'm not as strong as I would like to be, I can go get a bunch of books, or I can get online and look at a bunch of websites and read all I could ever possibly want to read about how to get stronger. But doing all the reading in the world is not going to make it happen. I've got to create a plan. I've got to set some goals. I need to know what I need to do to get where I want to be. And let's start in the right place. I need to find out what my weaknesses are and then work on that. James, again, reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 14, that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So I need to know what my desires are that could lead me away into sin. And then set about eliminating those weaknesses and those desires. I need to establish a plan, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, to exercise myself toward godliness. And a plan to have my senses exercised to discern both good and evil, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Acknowledging that I have a need is not enough. I need to establish a plan to eliminate my spiritual weaknesses, to gain spiritual maturity and strength. And part of that planning must include the elimination of those things that are not good for my spiritual health and growth. God said that we must love the Lord, yes, but we have to also hate evil, Psalm 97, verse 10. It's not just the good things, but I need to get rid of the bad things. And then, as they say, you got to work the plan. You need to do what needs to be done. James reminds us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if I come to understand what I need to do to be pleasing to the Lord in this, I can't just make the plan and sit back and wait for the spiritual growth and maturity to happen. I've got to do what needs to be done. If I want to grow and get stronger and mature spiritually, I need to put the plan into effect. And that means I need to dig deeper into God's Word. I need to apply it to my life. I need to eliminate those things that hinder me in my spiritual growth and maturity. And this is all going to come back to one thing. We've got to get into God's Word more. If I need to resist the devil, again, James 4 and verse 7, I need to know how to resist him. And the answers are still going to be found in God's Word. And so I've got to make it a regular part of my life. I don't know about you, but it's very troubling to me to hear preachers and elders and members of local congregations say that they don't need to teach or hear about certain issues because they, quote unquote, don't have that problem here. You know, when you don't preach on things because you don't have that problem here is when it will show up. And then it's too late to teach on it. You know, why do some people exercise? Because they know there's going to come a day when they need that strength. They can't wait until the need before they start exercising. Too late then. We need the strength before the day comes, before the trials come, before the temptations come, before the enemy comes. He's prowling about looking for someone to devour. And if you're not planned on how to resist him, you will be the one devoured. If you know that you're going to have to face down your enemy in a gunfight, you know, it would not be wise, and that's putting it mildly, to wait until it's time to walk out on that deserted, dusty street in the middle of town before you decide, hey, I guess I need a weapon, don't I? Too late. To be able to resist any enemy, I need to have my armor on. I need to seek God's Word daily that I may know God's answer to every temptation. I need to, as the Bereans did, search the Scriptures daily, Acts 17, verse 11. I need to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5, verse 17, if I am not where I need to be in my spiritual growth and maturity. So I need to dig deeper into the Word. And that means I need to get to the meat more often. I cannot be as the Corinthians, of whom Paul said were babes in Christ and could only be fed with milk and not with solid food. Or the Jewish Christians addressed in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, who, because of their spiritual immaturity, not having their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, they could only partake of what he called a milk, because they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They weren't able to eat the solid food, if you will. And friends and brethren, if we're unskilled in the word, we're not as mature as we need to be. We need to be skilled in the word. And it's for this reason Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, to his newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And last thing that will help me to grow spiritually, and this is maybe the most difficult for a lot of us, I need to be more open to my spiritual family. I need to be accountable to somebody in my spiritual family. It's someone that can help me when I need help. Chastise me when I need rebuke and encourage me to keep on the paths of righteousness. And that means I need to let my needs be known. You know, it's good to acknowledge personal shortcomings or hindrances to spiritual growth and maturity. But it's even better if someone else knows this. It's good that I know that, but even better when somebody else who's interested in my spiritual well-being, not the gossip. We don't need any more of those. We need to be interested in one another's weaknesses so we can help them to not be weak in those areas anymore. We have elders in the church because Christ established the church to be that way. And we find in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 17, they watch out for your souls. That's exactly what they should be doing. So why not help them to know what to look for? Go to your elders. Let them know where you need some help. And I can tell you, I can't read minds. And I'm pretty sure James and Arthur and Ronnie and Les, they can't either. Sometimes you need to tell us what you need if we don't know that. Because we do genuinely want to help you in your spiritual needs. But sometimes you need to tell us. And we're not going to go around spreading it to anybody else. I can guarantee you that. If you come to us with a need spiritually, it stays with us. That's the way it should be. Because we're all here together to help one another grow spiritually. And so that means I need to work together with my brethren to achieve those goals. And I want to emphasize that this part of our spiritual improvement is for the purpose of helping one another, not finding out the dirt so we can use it against a brother or sister when it's convenient. We're trying to get to know one another more, to know one another better, so we can help one another spiritually. As a church, a spiritual family, as soldiers fighting the same spiritual battle, we should all be doing our part, standing our ground and helping the ones who need lifting up, who need spiritual instruction, who need edification. The spiritual ones, Paul said, are to restore the brother who's overtaken in a weakness, Galatians 6 and verse 1. And we should all be striving for the eternal home, bringing one another along with us, so that no soldiers left behind. So as we each think about how I can grow and mature spiritually, let's first of all acknowledge the need. And then let us do the work that will help us and help one another to grow and mature spiritually. And when we do this, we will have a stronger church. A stronger defense against trials and temptations. A family that we can count on. And much work and many victories will be celebrated as a result when we do this. So let us all resolve, let each and every one of us resolve to grow and mature spiritually for the good of this church, for the good of our own spiritual well-being, and for the sake of those whom we have not yet reached with God's Word, because they will benefit from our growth also. I don't know where you stand today in the sight of the Lord, but if you are not yet a Christian, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, our plea is that you do so while you have this moment. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that passage well, John 3:16. But have we been convicted by it? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God? And do we believe to the point we've acted on that conviction? Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, our plea is that you do it again now while you have this moment. And if you're here today as a Christian, that you know that you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you have sin in your life, that you know that you need forgiveness, take care of that today also. And if we can help you in some way, let us know. And if you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?